giant sings that moon. Nagi bo, your chehud ha, evavat shamrem. Kufrei Shayan Sintet Nun. Nun Gimel Dalet Yud Kav Shin. Barchem Tacharem Rachamei Sidkatcha Tamid Gamlem. Nun Gimel Dalet Yud Kav Shin Bet Tet Resh Tadi Tav Gimel. Pasim Kadosh Erov Tuvcha Nael Adatach. Het Kuf Bet, Het Nunayim. Yachid Geyeh Ramcha Penein Zofrei Kedushatach. Yud Gimel Lamed Pei Zayin Kuf. Shavatenu Kabel Ushbati Akatenu Yodea Talumot. Shin Kuf Vav, Dadi Yud Taf. The Taf is the letter that created the planet Levana, the planet we call the moon. And the Chet that created the constellation Sartan, the crab, also the cancer. And it also created the Hebrew month of Tammuz. In the eighth line we say in a whisper, reading from the parasha of Pinchas. I'm reading verse 631. Vayhi Noam Adonai Eloheinu aleinu ma'asei yadeinu kunenei aleinu ma'asei yadeinu kunenehu. Mekabelu bishti yadayo kegad nadio raita v'cheva v'tairin lochin Hashem dibrin v'locha chada l'kabel Hashem itzbi'in v'yad yemina v'Hashem b'locha havyana l'kabel Hashem itzbi'in David neshala ve'it yehivu b'moina v'haynu v'yad yamin u'ginda sh'nei luchot avanim horid v'yado v'la b'yadav v'hayu v'yisid tara me'minu eshtat lamo. Regarding the cup of benediction that must be taken up with both hands, corresponding to the Torah, which was written on two tablets of stone. And there were five commandments on the one tablet, corresponding to the five fingers of the right hand. And there were five commandments on the second tablet, corresponding to the five fingers of the left hand, that were given with the right that is on the right. That is to say that the five of the left were included in the five of the right. And for this reason it is written that he took in his hand two tablets of stone, and not in his hands, namely in only one hand, which was the right. And this is as Scripture testifies, from his right hand went a fiery law for them. The verse is talking about the Kiddush cup, and how it's lifted initially with two hands of another person, not the person saying the Kiddush. And it's relating basically all of the actions within the Kaddush to the Tetragrammaton, the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. So the Yud, it makes 10 fingers, and that's what we lift the cup with. And it's relating that to the giving of the Luchot, the giving of the tablets, the Esser Divrot. And it's explaining, without saying so, why there were 2 Luchot and not 1, and why there were 5 on each side, on each of the tablets, and not 7 and 3, which would be more understandable in terms of the Sfirot. Does anybody have any questions before I begin today? Because I'm starting a new subject, new issues. I haven't really done it before. So, any other questions? Okay. If you want to follow along, there's 2 major Kabbalists. Teachers that follow Rabbi Ashlag. One is the Kabbalah Center, and both of you know about them. I'm not sure if you know about the other one. It is called the B'nai Baruch group, and the rabbi is named Michael Lightman. Michael Lightman's teacher was the son of Rabbi Ashlag. Now, there was a dispute in the 70s between the two schools as to the leadership of the center, of the teachings of Rabbi Ashlag, and who owned what. But I'm not here to talk about disputes. I'm just giving you some past history. But if you go to a website, www.kabbalah.info, on the left side of that, you will see a list of links. If you go to the one marked library, Kabbalah Library, the Rabbi Lightman, which I don't follow, although I have learned from him and do appreciate his teaching, I don't agree with some of the aspects of what he teaches. But in the course of his development and his building of this group that he built, this website, he has translated much of the writings of Rabbi Ashlag. And that's what's in this library. So every once in a while, I start to read from some documents in this library. Now, the Kabbalah Center and the B'nai Baruch group have published portions of this in separate books, and I have been reading from those books over the last 6 months or so. But the last 6 or 7 weeks, I haven't had people join me in those days. Basically, on Tuesday, I would read from Rabbi Ashlag, and on Wednesday, I would read from the publications from Rabbi Brandwein, who is the teacher of Rabbi Bird. But essentially, following the teachings of your teacher, learning from this, and you know, Rabbi Ashlag is, as far as I'm concerned, the source for Kabbalah in the 20th century. So reading from his material is always beneficial. I will be starting a class. I haven't announced the time yet. Where I'm going to go into the Esser Sefirot, the 10 luminous emanations, which is Rabbi Ashlag reorganized the book Etz Chaim, that was written by Rabbi Chaim Luzzatto, not Chaim Luzzatto, Chaim Vital, from the teachings of the Ari. But that book is extremely hard to understand, although it is what the Kabbalists have always read. But as many of them will tell you, we study it, but we don't understand it. Rabbi Ashlag made it more simple to understand, and so we read from his material, and that's true on much of what is of his writings. He explains many aspects of Kabbalah that are difficult to reconcile otherwise. So I thought I would read this essay, study this essay tonight. We'll see how far we go, and if we don't finish, if it's enjoyable, we'll continue it, and if not, we'll change it. But the essay is titled The Thought of Creation and the Four Phases of Direct Light. And as I said, if you go to the Kabbalah.info, to the Kabbalah Library, to Yehuda Reb Halevi Ashlag, the Baal HaSulam link, and then you go down that to the T's, you'll see, actually it's under the preface to the Wisdom of Kabbalah, implying that we need to know this material before we can truly understand Kabbalah. And that's true of all of the Kabbalists. Every time there's a Hakdamah, a preface to any of the books, all of the wisdom is in that preface. That is the Keter for what is being taught in that book. Well, here's the title is The Thought of Creation and the Four Phases of Direct Light. While studying, it is recommended to examine the drawings at the end of the essay. And yet, that drawing is called the Ha'ilan, and that's also on the page. But Rabbi Ashlag has been very clear in all of his writings. He recommends that there be no drawings, that people need to understand how to visualize and learn how to visualize, and that when you look at a drawing of somebody's understanding of what is being said, you're going to have some form of corruption in your own process. So I do not use many drawings in my teachings. The most I typically use is the Tree of Life, and I always caution people that that is going to corrupt their understanding if they try and understand it from the tree itself, from the drawing. Verse 1, and this is also something that I disagree with Rabbi Lightman. He has separated the Hebrew from the English. Why he did that has never been explained. So we don't have the Hebrew to read to make the direct connection. And for this kind of type of class, it's okay. But it really would be much more beneficial if we were able to scan or read the Hebrew directly like we do with the Zohar.
Where is Rabbi, the Hebrew? Is it another source book? Where is the Hebrew that it derives from?
From essays that Rabbi Ashlag wrote, his books, various books he's written. There are other source books. Not all of them have been published by the center because they did not have the rights to them. Those rights remained with his family, Rabbi Ashlag's family. So some of those books are here. And if you look on the website, it says choose a language, and it's published in the Hebrew on the website, but I can't follow how to find it. So maybe that's my blockage. And if somebody can figure, reads Hebrew well enough to be able to track to where this essay is in the original Hebrew, I would be using both. Did that answer your question, Bacha?
Yes.
Verse 1. Rabbi Hananya, son of Akasha, says, "The Creator wished to cleanse Israel. Hence he has given them plentiful Torah and mitzvot. As it is written, the Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the teaching great and glorious." This is a quote from a page in the Talmud from the Masechet Makot 23b. It is known that cleansing is derived from the Hebrew word purifying. It is, as our sages said, the mitzvot were only given for the purification of Israel. A midrash from Bereshit Rabbah. We must understand this cleansing, which we achieve through Torah and mitzvot. And what is the aviyut, the thickness, the coarseness, the will to receive within us, which we should cleanse through Torah and mitzvot? What is the difference between cleansing and purifying? This is a really major issue, major point in the learning of Kabbalah. There is the word tameh, impure. There is the word, what's the word for purifying? I always get them mixed up. Tahor. There's the word, tameh means impure. Tahor means pure. And the process of going from impure to pure is called cleansing. Our will to receive, our desire to receive, is coarsened, is far from God. It's thick. It's impure. It has been injected with the consciousness of selfishness, called the desire to receive the desire to receive for oneself alone. That is what we are attempting to cleanse. And the tool that the Creator gave us are the mitzvot. Now, how does laying tefillin, baking challah, keeping Shabbat, do not murder, how does that mitzvah cleanse the desire to receive? We would have to look at each mitzvah, and I have done about 100 of the mitzvot, and explain the consciousness and how that actually works. And those recordings are on my website. But this opening statement, we must understand this cleansing. We must understand it as a goal, as a purpose for existence, as a process. We exist to cleanse. We exist to transform or desire to receive for oneself alone into a desire to receive in order to share. That process can come through pain and suffering. That process can come through Torah and mitzvot. Studying Torah, doing the mitzvot, cleanses us, achieves the transformation without pain and suffering. But there's nobody in the world who lacks pain and suffering. So, how do we understand that? Let's continue the next paragraph. Since we have already discussed it in my book, Panim Masbirot, and in the study of the Ten Sefirot, I will briefly reiterate that the thought of creation was to delight the creatures in accordance with his abundant generosity. For this reason, a great desire and craving to receive his abundance was imprinted in the souls. We are not capable, as long as we're in the physical body, as long as we're connected to the Satan in the physical world, we are not able to understand any aspect of the Creator. The thought of creation was to delight the creatures, to give them pleasure. But that really wasn't the thought of the creation. The thought of the creation was to be revealed. Now, to be revealed implies a very limited connection to a desire to receive. The Creator wanted to give pleasure to the creations. And he needed the creations to reveal him. A king cannot be a king without a kingdom, without those essence of what sees him as the king. Understanding that relationship is paramount to understanding Kabbalah. Many times, teachers of Kabbalah do not stress this point. All you have to do is share, they teach their students. Just change yourself and share. The reason that you change yourself is to reveal the light of the Creator. The reason that you change yourself is that's the process of cleansing where you can get closer to the Creator and receive more pleasure. But if you are doing actions of cleansing in order to receive more pleasure, without knowing you are trying to get closer to the Creator, that pleasure will be fleeting and not forever. There is a relationship between the Keter and the Malchut. Malchut means kingdom. The Keter means crown. The crown is put on the head of a king or queen or whatever. What's the relation between the Keter and Malchut? The Keter is revealed in the Malchut, in the kingdom. The Keter is the most pure, the most cleansed. The kingdom is the most impure, the least cleansed, the thickest. Understand the process. Understand the unity of Keter and Malchut. You cannot have a crown, you cannot have a king without a kingdom. A king cannot also be the kingdom. There must be separation which creates unity. There must be the appreciation of the other's point of view. Continuing to read. This is so because the will to receive is the kli, the vessel, for the measure of pleasure in the abundance. Since the measure and strength of the will to receive, the abundance precisely corresponds to the measure of pleasure and delight in the abundance. And they are so connected that they are indivisible, except that they relate to, the pleasure is related to the abundance, and the great desire to receive the abundance is related to the receiving creature. When you read that, it doesn't make sense. You read it out loud, it just confuses you. It's words that don't make sense, and yet they do. There is abundance. There is a fulfillment, would be a better word, an easier word to understand what this paragraph is saying. There is fulfillment and there is vessel. There is desire to receive, and there's the fulfillment of the desire to receive called pleasure. Pleasure is a measurement of the light, of the abundance, of the fulfillment. Desire is a measurement of the vessel.
What if there's no desire?
Say again?
What if there's no desire? Is there always desire?
There's always desire. If the Talmud teaches that if you don't have a desire to be close to the Creator, then you ask to have a desire to have a desire to be close to the Creator. And if you don't have the desire to have a desire, you do it three levels. A desire to have a desire to have a desire to be close to the Creator. And the Talmud says you can do that. There are 10 levels of desire to have a desire. There is always desire. If there is a vessel, there is a desire.
A way to increase the desire, to make it on a higher level?
Yes, we strive to increase our desires. I'll give you an example. I don't particularly care for apple pie. So I don't have a desire for apple pie, but I do have a desire for pie. I just don't appreciate apple pie. I would prefer cherry pie. That's my personal choice, my personal desire. My part of the vessel called desire for pie is for cherry pie. Now, there are many millions of people who would say apple pie is preferred, or pumpkin pie, or lemon meringue, or God forbid that thing they feed you in Florida. What is it, the green thing? Each of those in the endless vessel, there is a component called the desire for pie, and that subcomponent has a subcomponent below it of desire for cherry pie and apple pie and green pie and all the different pies. We always have a desire to receive. We are striving to grow and develop that desire to receive so that it includes all of the desire. The fact that I don't like apple pie is an indication of a lack of fulfillment or the lack of the ability to reveal the light. If I don't like apple pie, there's an aspect of light that I can't reveal. Have I clarified it for you?
Yes, thank you.
To continuing with the same paragraph, we have a vessel and we have a light. We have a vessel clean, we have fulfillments. They both have tools of measurement. The tool of measurement for the light is pleasure. The tool of measurement for the vessel is desire. If I put desire and pleasure next to each other, they will unify, they will come together and glue together, because they're the same thing from two different points of view. They're measurements of the fulfillment desire unity. But I'm looking at it from two different points of view. The vessel sees the light. It cannot measure the pleasure. It only feels the pleasure. The light sees the vessel and can only, it can measure the vessel, but it's two different aspects. They come together in unity, but they're two different things, and therefore should be separated by definition of spirituality, because what makes something close together in the spiritual world is the similarity of form, which is the desire to receive of the vessel. The desire for giving pleasure, it's not a desire. We call it a desire because from our point of view, we lack the ability to perceive pleasure. We can't measure pleasure. We can only feel pleasure. Continuing. These two necessarily extend from the Creator, and necessarily came in the thought of creation. However, they should be divided in the above-mentioned manner. The abundance comes from His essence, extending existence from existence, and the will to receive included there is the root of the creatures. This means that it is the root of initiation. That is emergence, existence from absence, since there is certainly no form of will to receive in His essence. This paragraph is describing phrases from the Talmud and phrases from the Sefer Yetzirah, Yesh Miayin. Yesh means, translates as there is, as in the name Yesh Shem. There is, Shem means name, there is a name. Yesh Miayin, Yesh means there is. Miayin means from nothing. Something came from nothing. That is creation. Once something was created, then it can be reformed, manipulated, changed, but it is never a new creation. This is an aspect of Kabbalah that many people find difficult to comprehend. This paragraph is talking about both the vessel and the light comes from the Creator. They are extensions of the Creator, but they're not the same extension. And yet they exist in the endless world as if they are the same extension. That's what we cannot understand. That's the paradox. There is no vessel in the Creator. There's no desire to receive. But how do we describe the thought of creation? Creator wanted to be revealed. Want is desire. But there's no desire in the Creator. This is the paradox. The Creator created something from nothing. He created desire where no desire existed within him. How can we understand an essence that lacks desire? Altruism. The English word altruism, it's a corruption. It cannot exist. When you read the material that is on the B'nai Baruch's website, they translate the desire to receive in order to share as altruism. It's a corruption. The center's translation is more accurate because it's more clear. Altruism says something gets done without any desire. And that only applies to the Creator. It doesn't even apply to the extension of the Creator, called light. It only applies to the Creator, and we are told not to go down that path. We cannot understand it. Anytime people tell me, and many students tell me, I'm doing this to help the other person, always know that that's a false statement. You're doing it to benefit yourself. That's the paradox that we will spend in our lives studying Kabbalah many, many years trying to understand that. Hence, it is considered that the above mentioned will to receive is the whole substance of creation, from beginning to end. Thus all the creatures, all their innumerable instances and conducts that have appeared and that will appear, are but measures and various denominations of the will to receive. All that exists in those creatures, that is all that is received in the will to receive, imprinted in them, extends from his essence, existence from existence. It is not at all a new creation, since it is not new at all. Rather, it extends from his endlessness existence, from existence. There was one creation at the moment of the extension of the lights. And that was a desire to receive in potential that exists in the lights. Not in the Creator, but in the lights. And then the light created a vessel that was the actualization, the manifestation of the potential of desire. And that became a Kli. And every aspect of desire, of Kli, of vessel, is just reforming that potential desire that was created in the light, along with the fulfillment. And the two were created in balance with each other, so that there is never a fulfillment that has no vessel to reveal it. Now, I know we haven't covered much material, but we will never be able to cover verse 2 in the time we have left. So, have I stimulated any questions with this discussion? Is this something you find fulfilling and like to continue, or is it something you'd like to do in a different way for the next time we are together? Well, I guess you're leaving it up to me.
I would like to ask a question.
Go ahead.
This may seem like it's from left field.
There's no such thing.
Well, there's something that's distressing me, so I want to just ask you if there's some way you can kind of connect, if there's such a possibility, to connect what happened in New York to our study of Kabbalah tonight. Make some sense out of it.
Well, since I haven't heard the news, tell me what happened in New York.
Well, it was a terrible tragedy. There was a young yeshiva boy that was walking home from camp, and he was abducted by a religious man who killed him and dismembered him. And it's all over the news. It's just a horrible nightmare for the whole family, for the whole community. And the weirdness of it was, you know, they don't think that these two people knew each other. He was just randomly made a mistake in his walk home, and he got lost, and he asked this person for help. And instead of helping him, he killed him. And I guess I'm still affected by this terrible news, and I wonder how everything in life is all interconnected, how we can make peace with this. It's just such a sad thing.
Bacha, do you accept that you're responsible for that happening?
Well, I think we all are somehow, but I don't know how specifically, but I guess we are. As Jewish people, we are.
Even non-Jewish people. We are all part of the endless. We are all part of the endless vessel, correct?
Right. I think it's part of the whole universe that the universe is in a place that it was open to this level of barbarity.
It was open to this level of barbarity, of negativity, however you want to describe it. And yes, we need to feel the pain of the family. We need to feel the pain of the person who committed this atrocity, because he's obviously in pain. His pain is another word for lack. He lacks a connection to the light, and he was seeking fulfillment in a wrong way. Now the boy, which this is going to be very difficult for you to accept, because it's difficult for all of us to accept, the boy who was walking home, his life, his time on this earth, had come to an end. Otherwise, he would not have died. Now, the process of what he had to experience, God forbid we don't even know and don't want to know, what he had to experience was part of a cleansing process and a revelation of light, of his light, that he potentially had to reveal in this world. We do not see clearly. We do not see properly. Kabbalah teaches no one dies without them having reached a point where they need to die. It's time for them to die. Their revelation of light has reached that potential. The person who caused the death did not have to be the manner by which this person would die. He would have died by a car accident. He would have died by a meteor falling on his head. He would have died by whatever process the Creator assigned to have his death. Or the Satan was given permission by the Creator in order to achieve his death. And that process reveals the greatest amount of light for the world. We don't see this. This is our understanding of the goodness of the Creator. Rabbi Ashlag constantly speaks of taste and see that God is good. Yes, it is a horrible experience to describe. Yes, we need to feel the pain of the man who did this. He was in pain. He was in lack. The family who lost a child are in lack. Taste and see that the Creator is good. Does it seem like it's a paradox?
Well, what really upset me, I mean, I've already come to terms with the fact that when it's time for us to leave this earth, Hashem, you know, has his ways of doing it. And even with the young child, I think it has to do with Gilgulim personally. That's what I believe, that he fulfilled his purpose, you know, at that point. But why this had to be such a death of such magnitude in terms of being such a horrible, you know, end, is something else that I really cannot comprehend. It's almost like the Holocaust. I can't really understand why this young child had to be dismembered. It's just beyond my comprehension.
And well, I suggest you listen to the recording of class number 20. Which explains the reasons behind the Holocaust and the reasons behind anti-Semitism and the cause and effect of that process, because it will help you understand and make peace with this. I will attempt to express it briefly here.
May I just ask one question before you continue, if that's okay? I don't mean to be rude. Does it have anything to do with the collective cleansing? This kind of experience happens.
That's one aspect, but don't limit the light to one aspect. There are so many different levels. You asked the question: why did this boy have to experience the horribleness of his death, the way it was done? And the answer is, when you hold a two-month-old baby in your arms and you see the potential of this baby and you see the potential light to be revealed by this baby and you see the beauty of this child, this innocence, it's an illusion. Because this child has many lifetimes of negative behavior that it is constantly redone over and over again. That's the truth. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in this world. It would be in the Garden of Eden waiting for the rest of us. Everybody carries baggage from their previous lifetimes. When you see what this boy did in a previous lifetime, you will understand that the way he died was perfectly just.
You really believe that even though he was so young?
I started with a two-month in my example. You want me to start with a one-day-old?
No, I got it.
The one-day-old still has the lifetime from before, doesn't he?
Yeah, of course.
He seems so young. There are three reasons why someone leaves this world. One is he achieved his correction. And maybe this child, going through 18 years of life, or 16 years of life, or 14 years of life, was ready to achieve his correction. And the final action of dying in this horrible way allowed him to reach his correction. Because maybe his thought at the moment that he was being abused was to send love to his abuser, which is exactly what the Creator wanted him to do, and he passed the test and didn't feel any pain. Only we think he felt pain. You remember the story of Rabbi Akiva?
Yes.
His skin is being pulled off of his body by iron combs. His student comes to him and says, "This is the reward for Torah study?" And he says, "Get away from me, snake. My whole life I've tried to understand the phrase in the Shema. Don't take that away from me. That's why I'm dying. I'm loving this. I want this so that I can show my Creator that I love him." Yes, I know what I'm saying is difficult to relate to and understand, but it's the truth as I perceive it. You asked me to help you understand it. Maybe the boy passed the test and he needed to have this test to elevate to the highest levels of the Garden of Eden. Would you take that away from him so that he would die in a less dramatic way? So that he couldn't achieve that highest level of the Garden of Eden?
Yeah,
that's really what you're saying. That is really what you're saying, Bacha.
But the point is that it's not just what the child experiences and what he gets from it. It's the effect on his parents.
Exactly.
If my son hurt like that and died like that, how much of a torture it would be to me as a parent, you know, to be able to experience that. You know, it's just like it's the, I mean, the kid is already dead. He's not experiencing it, but the parents are experiencing this.
Yes, of course they are. And that is part of their tikkun. They're being given a chance to recognize that the child was given to them to help raise. The child was given to them as a gift and was taken from them as a gift. They're being given the opportunity to make their connection to the Creator closer. Maybe they'll pass the test, maybe they won't. But you're defining it and describing it from the level of consciousness that you have today. Maybe they're on a higher level, maybe they're on a lower level. It doesn't matter. Every person who experiences the hearing of the news has some connection and some responsibility in that process.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Any other questions before I hang up? We have a class tomorrow at 5 p.m. L.A. time and 10 p.m. L.A. time. So that's the same time in your time zone as now, 11 and 6 p.m. tomorrow. So come join us. Have a beautiful evening.
Thank you.
Good night.